ask you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. I'm going to read two different sections out of it, trying to cover a lot of biblical passages this morning. It's 2 Samuel chapter 19. I'm going to start reading at verse 11 and read down through verse 15, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 39 through 43. Would you please follow along with me as I read? It's 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 11. And David, king, sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house? When the word of all Israel has come to the king, you are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God, do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab. And he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, return both you and all of your servants. So the king came back to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. Now verse 39. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own house. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. All the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan, and all David's men with him? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king, and in David also. We have more than you. Why then do you despise us? We are not the first to speak of bringing back our king. But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Well, praise be the Lord for the proclamation of his word. This morning I was going to give us a bit of a background regarding this, and it has to do with Gilgal. Now, I was thinking, what should I do to introduce it? And if I were to say the Statue of Liberty, what city would that be? Of Liberty Bell? If I were to say the Washington Monument? You get the idea. If I would say blank Tea Party, Boston, they're just as known, aren't they? Well, if I say Gilgal, what does that mean to you? Well, it didn't mean anything to me a week ago. I'll tell you that. I'm a little slow. I heard the word, but what's the significance? Well, I learned a lot this week from this, and it perked up my mind and my heart. And I'm hoping that that will do similar to you. I'm going to give you the heads up, and it may take away from the zing, but the name Gilgal has a meaning. It means rolled away the reproach. Gilgal means rolled away the reproach. We'll see that, because I'm gonna go back and show it where it is and why it is. And then I'm going to show you what we're going to be looking at here today. So I want to show you first the significance of this. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to two places in your Bible. Now, for those who are analog, what I'm going to ask you to do is turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. And the other place is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 11. So you can stick your finger in your Bible. Now, for those of you who are digital and you're reading it off of your new smartphone, you have a hard time keeping up with that. I want to show you something regarding Gilgal and the significance of it, and how this has a deep meaning behind it. And this is what's happening with David. Now, the battle with Absalom has just taken place. Absalom is dead. And David is still on the far side of the Jordan. He has not crossed over the Jordan and is not heading back yet, but that's what's going about. This is taking place. Now, this is a great story. A battle was won. 20,000 people were killed. David's successful. He's returning to Jerusalem. It's the renewal of the kingdom. It's a new start with David on the second half of his reign. But what's the significance of this stuff going on? Again, if I use the example, if I say the Washington Monument, you know it's in Washington, D.C., you remember those things. If I say the Liberty Bell, you know it's in Philadelphia, you know that the sound of liberty rang out. Gilgal has a significance that is like that. And if you will, follow along with me. I am going to read down from Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 14, and I am going to read down through 24. What I'm hoping to hit on is also on verses 19 and 20. So there's a weight there, and then I'm going to point out some things from that. Follow along as I read. So it's, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. From these verses, we should be gleaning from verse 14, the Lord exalted or honored Joshua as the next leader of the nation of Israel, and he was anointed by God's people at where? Gilgal. Verse 19, under Joshua's leadership and God's blessing, they crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground. And the first place they camped was at Gilgal, east of Jericho. Verse 20, 12 stones had been taken up from the bottom of the Jordan River and were set up as a monument in Gilgal. Verses 21 and 22 tells us the purpose of the 12 stones taken from the river bottom. The Lord delivered the 12 tribes of Israel into the promised land, And the 12 stones were placed as a monument at Gilgal so the 12 tribes would never forget that God had delivered them into the promised land at Gilgal. In this way, God's people would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and you may fear the Lord your God forever. That meant giving him the worship which he rightly deserved. So what did that worship look like which the Lord was talking about? Well, I'm going to ask you to flip the page. And in Joshua chapter 5, I'm going to read down the similar verses here again. They're verses 2 through 9, and 9 is the punchline. This is their form of worship to make it obvious to all people. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. This was done when before? With Moses. 40 years before. Verse 3 tells us, so Joshua made flint knives, circumcises the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. So he's telling us, we don't even have to guess. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out of Egypt had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. What did that tell you? The parents were not obedient. They didn't circumcise their male boys. They were supposed to, but for those 40 years, they were not obedient. Continue on. Verse 6. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished. Because why? It tells us they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Why? They were not worshiping God, and the outward manifestation of non-worshiping was what? Non-circumcision. So, the Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we know there was a whole generation died while they were over a course of 40 years. What happened to the children who were born 40 years and had to wander in the wilderness? Verse 7 picks it up. So it was the children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. So it could have been a guy that was 40 years old. Or as young as just a couple of days. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Verse 8, and when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in place in the camp until they were healed. Verse 9, this is telling us. This is informative. And this is going to be a long time understanding this and how it will be seen. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So Gilgal signifies the rolling away of the reproach, or it's the rolling away of shame or disgrace. They were not worshiping God. They were not honoring God. They were not putting him first. That's why they died in the wilderness. And they never entered the promised land. So now this shame of not worshiping God has changed, and now these people were recognized as now being worshipers of God, and God is meeting with them and delivering them into the land at Gilgal, where he rolled away the reproach from him. On this occasion when Joshua did this, the Abrahamic covenant was being partially fulfilled. 400 years before, God told them to circumcise those men, and they hadn't, and now, it is 400 years later, God is keeping his promise. The people of Israel are now going into the promised land, and now the sign of God being with them was circumcision, and it was being done again. So now the reproach is being rolled away, the worship is being renewed, and this is the place where it was taking place, and it was in Gilgal, and it was fulfilling Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17. The Abrahamic covenant, the people of Israel are going into the what? The promised land. That is what it's about. Gary, do you have that first one there for me? Can we see that one there? They believe that this is the route where Joshua came into the promised land. This is the Jordan River, and it comes up from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. They crossed over, and they went up to Gilgal, and this is Jericho, and they refer to this as the walled city here. And so this is where they were, in this particular location. So this is the Jordan River, and this is where David had come from Jerusalem, which is down here. Came up through the gorge, came across, went through here, and he crossed over, and then he went north, and up near Hebron is where the forest is, where they had the battle, and 20,000 people were killed that we saw from last week. David is now returning. He's coming down this side, and we're going to see that David is going to be on this side, and they are going to bring him across the river, the Jordan River, and they are going to bring him to Gilgal. Ah, maybe you're starting to put pieces together. I have another picture there. This is where the area is today, and that's where they crossed over the Jordan River. That's the way it looks today, with still some trees and forests on that there. I have one more that will roll that up. And when they crossed over the river, they were at Gilgal, and in 1980, they found it. This is the altar that they had set up at Gilgal, and they found it. And so in 1980, it is, and there's people still there. There's some aerial shots, but you get the idea. Thank you, Gary. I appreciate it. So Gilgal was the place where God had kept his promise to Abraham. So this represents the birthplace of the Jewish nation of Israel. God brought them into the promised land, and it's at Gilgal. And so what I want you and I to do now is I ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 11. What we're doing now, to show you this is the starting point in Joshua, I'm jumping ahead 1,300 years. When we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11, I'm going to ask you, was Gilgal still significant to the people of Israel 1,300 years later? Follow along with me. We know Samuel is still a judge. He is now in the process of having Saul become king. They had been successful against the Ammonites and defeating them. And Saul was trying to get that final phase of where everybody will follow him and come to the point of, is he our king? Listen what happens. It's 1,300 years later. Samuel says to the people of Israel, says this, and would you follow along with me? I'm going to turn to verses 11 through 15. It's 1 Samuel 11, verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, the prophet, who is it that shall Saul reign over us? They're saying, shall this man be our king? Bring the men that we may put them, and it'd be the Ammonites, to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel, as in delivered them from people who have been constantly raiding them and killing the people in the southern end of their territory. Then Samuel stands up and says to the people in verse 14, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. Verse 15, so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. 1,300 years later, they still recognize this place as the place where things can be renewed. Things where the reproaches, the sin, the disgrace could be rolled away and we could start anew. And they did. Instead of having a judge in Samuel, they were going to start anew with what? A king at their place. And it was recognized this was the place to go, the place of beginnings, the place where we were a nation, where Joshua delivered the people into the land and God was there and the strong hand of God was there. And we're seeing that this is where their sin and their reproaches were all rolled away, and it was a place of new beginnings. And so here Samuel and King Saul delivered the nation over to the people, and that the Lord was working his salvation in Israel. As verse 13 says, the reproach, the shame of people was rolled away. And they set in place their authority now, Saul. So now I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to the passage that we started with back in 2 Samuel chapter 19. With this as our background, David is still on the opposite side of the Jordan. He hasn't crossed over yet. It's 2 Samuel 19, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11 and read down through verse 15. And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do to so to me and more so if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab. And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, return. So the people are saying, return both you and all your servants. Verse 15, so the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal. So they're on the west side. He's on the east side, to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. Verse 11 and 12, many of the family of Judah, what had they done? They had followed Absalom, because Absalom had done what? After he tricked his dad, he left Jerusalem, and he went south to the city of Hebron, set up his own little fiefdom there, and got most of the family of Judah to follow him in his rebellion against his dad. And then he came north, took over the city of Jerusalem. David went out the eastern gate, went down through the Kidron Valley, went up over the Mount of Olives, and then crossed over the Jordan River and headed north. And so now, David is saying to them, he sends priests, people who are supposed to bring reconciliation, and he says to them, why aren't you here? Well, if you had just rebelled against the President of the United States, and you took up arms against him, do you think he would be your best buddy? That's what they're thinking. He'll kill us. He'll get rid of us. But instead, he gives them the olive leaf and says, look, no, why aren't you here? Bring me back. Bring me in through where? Where is he coming back through? Gilgal. The place where what? The sins, the reproaches, the disgrace is rolled away. Where things are made right with God. And so here, David is now saying to them, I'm forgiving you. I'm letting it pass. It's all rolled away. Your sin, your rebellion, the civil rebellion that came against me. And so he says, I want you to bring me back. You bring me back home. Return both you and your servants, they say. And so David is a type of Christ being a merciful redeemer by not holding their sins against them. So if David is going to be reinstalled as king of Israel, where did he decide to cross the Jordan? What would be significant? Gilgal, in verse 15. And it is the place where reproach or disgrace is wiped away. Things are made right. David is forgiving the people for their shameful rebellion. This is where he is showing that he is a merciful king. This is a place where he is showing mercy to those who do not deserve mercy. And that's why we see David being a type of Christ. Because does Christ have to, as king, show you mercy? Is he required by some law to show you mercy? No. That's why it's called mercy. It's undeserved. And so this is where he is that type of Christ. And he is making it abundantly clear that he is there for the people. He is God's man to redeem the people, to make things right in this kind of atmosphere where there was constant rebellion. But he is going to give a forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to show you there's going to be five examples of rolling away the shame that is given in this text. They're different. They're all slightly different in one form or another using different people. Would you notice with me verse 16? That's 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 16. And I don't know if you say this name as Shimei or Shemaiah, but anyways, Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bethlehem, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. With him were 1,000 Benjamites, along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 servants. Well, they rushed to the Jordan where the king was, and they crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. Then Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan. He went crossed over the river to the east side. He fell prostrate before the king and said to him, "May my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I am your servant now that I know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the king." And then Abisha, son of Zariah, said, "Shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed." David responds to Abishai, "What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zariah? What right do you have to interfere? Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Don't I know that today I am king over Israel?" In verse 23, "And the king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die.' And the king promised him with an oath." Now, what is so significant about this? We're introduced to Shimei, and what do we know about this man? Well, a couple of weeks ago, when we went through chapter 16, He was the guy, as David was running for his life with his family through the Mount of Olives, this guy was running alongside, throwing stones and dirt on them and cursing him the whole way as they went all the ways over to the Jordan River. This is the guy that was throwing stones at the soldiers, is throwing stones at his family, and he's saying, you should be hung, you should be cursed, you should be put to death. And now here, he is the first one to ask for forgiveness. And he is the first one who is penitent. And he's running to the king, and he's bowing to the king while asking for forgiveness from him. Now, you and I don't see this so much, but I want to sort of lead you with this. Do you know what bowing before somebody means? If you were to kneel down, you would bow somebody like this. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you're praying. You're offering your head to that person. You're saying, you can take my life. I'm yours. I'm your slave. I'm your servant. And here it is. I'm bowing over so you don't even have to. This man is offering his life to the king to be merciful. He's asking, please show mercy to me. But he's offering his own head. That's what he's saying. You are the king. You're the master. You're the one who's anointed of God. And so we're seeing this aspect of him going before David and saying, forgive me, I was wrong. And David says to him, you're forgiven. And he does it at Gilgal, the place where the reproach against the king, the anointed one, is rolled away. So we're given this person as the first one who hoped for mercy, in the same way that when you and I approach Christ, though we were belligerent, we cursed him, we used his name in vain, when we bow before Christ, we're offering our head before the throne of grace. And he could justly take your life. Because you have been rebellious. You've used his name in vain. You've cursed against him. You didn't worship him. You weren't circumcised of heart. You were rebellious. You weren't obedient for 40 years. You died in the wilderness. You see how it's tying together. So when you come before Christ, you bow your knee. You offer your head. And this man is doing that. A man who openly and violently opposed David while he was fleeing in refuge while he was crossing the Jordan. In verses 24 through 30, we have two more people. In verse 24, we're introduced to Mephibosheth again. Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson, and he also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. And when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, so David is asking him, he shows up, he's now on the other side of the Jordan. He's come from Jerusalem, traveled to the Jordan, crossed over the Jordan, he's standing there before the king, and it says, the king says to him, why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you leave Jerusalem with me when Absalom came? This is his response. My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, this is the other character in this, my servant betrayed me. And he has slandered, it says your servant or me, to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God. Do whatever you wish. In verse 28, He responds knowing his position, knowing his place before the king. This is what he says. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. That's what I deserved. Every one of my descendants. Why? Because what did they do to, what did Saul do to him and Saul's family do to David for over 7 years? Then he responds, but you gave your servant, me, a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king, to you? And this is David's response. Let him, and so the king says, why say any more? Either you and Ziba to divide the land. Now, we didn't cover this before, but I'll cover it in a minute. And then Mephibosheth responds to that and says, let him take everything. Now that my lord the king has returned home safely. There's a totally different case than the previous guy who was belligerent. Here's a guy that was slandered and accused of doing something that he did not do. Mephibosheth said, I wanted to leave the city of Jerusalem with you. I got my servant Ziba to get the mules and stuff ready with food and clothing, and I could ride out with you. Ziba does that, but he leaves me behind. And that is found in chapter 16, verse 3. And Ziba says this. It's in 2 Samuel 16:3. The king said, and where is your master's son? He's referring to Mephibosheth. So Ziba is the servant serving Mephibosheth. And he says, and where is the master's son? He's referring to Saul in that. And Ziba said to the king, and this is what he told David. Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father Saul. So Ziba slandered him and came up with a false accusation against him. So Ziba lied to David to try to make himself look good by bringing some donkeys and food and clothing for all the people and saying, oh, I'm bringing this to you and I'm giving it to you. He just took it from Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth responds in this thing and says, you know what? He says in verse 24, he gives us a description of trying, that he was trying to escape the city of Jerusalem, but because he had his deformed feet and was crippled, he wasn't able to. But it tells us emotionally how upset he was, how much he did care for David. It tells us that he says he didn't take care of his crippled feet. He wasn't binding them, taking care of them. It says he didn't trim his mustache. I don't know about you guys, but some guys don't trim their mustache anyways. But it's telling you he wasn't grooming himself. He didn't wash his clothing. That's pretty gross. But not until the return of the king. Well, we're talking probably 10 to 12 weeks. I wouldn't want to be in the room with this guy. Maybe he did that because he didn't want Absalom to come into the room with him. I guess. Verse 27 says, this is when David tells him, says, I've been betrayed by your servant. And he had all these physical limitations, but yet he loved the king and he desired to serve him. Verse 28 tells us, obviously, Mephibosheth did love David, but at the same time, he was not going to assume the king's good graces. He recognized that he and his family deserved nothing from the king. My family deserved death for being rebellious against you and trying to kill you for 7 years. I know how this works. And so Mephibosheth understands his rightful reward from the king should be death. That he and his family had actually earned. But he was showing his mercy. But in contrast to putting him to death, Mephibosheth acknowledged that the king has only shown great kindness to him already. For the last 20 years, he has been sitting at the king's table, and David has been taking care of his needs. He's sitting at the king's table, receiving all of his meals. And he says, and that is good enough for me. And even though you gave Ziba all of my property because you thought he presented a false witness against me, and he says, never mind, I'm going to forgive Ziba, and he'll have half of the property. I'll give you your other half of the property back. And Ziba says, now listen to this. Isn't this interesting? He says, he can have it all. I don't care about that land. I don't care about that wealth. I just enjoy sitting at the table of the king. I love being at the table of the king. I have already been blessed. In verse 29, the king answers that the idea with the split. And so, friends and believers, my question at this time is for me, is what's in my heart today? What's in your heart today? Are you just pleased with the privilege of being just at the table of the king? Are you looking for more? Something else? Ziba didn't care. He says, you can have the wealth, you can have the property. I'm here. I'm at the table. I'm with you. In the same way, what are we looking forward to? The wedding dinner at the table of the king in Christ. That's why he's a type of Christ. And so what we hear is, David rolls away that shame, rolls away those feelings and all that stuff, and he forgives him, and he brings him back into the royal and takes care of him the rest of his life. Well, there's two more, and I'll end with those. And these are totally different altogether, showing about the rolling away. It's found in verse 31 of chapter 19. It's Barzillai, the Gileonite, also came down from Orglen to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now, Barzillai was very old. He was 80 years old. He had provided for the king during his stay in Menahem, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you. And then this 80-year-old man gives this response. How many more years will I live that I should go to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is enjoyable and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the sounds of male and female singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance. But why should the king reward me in this way? Now watch the shift here. Let your servant return that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my mother and father. But here is your servant Kimham. Now, different translations have that person's name spelled differently. Some have C-H-I-M-H-A-M, Kimham, and others will have Kimham, depending on which translation. It's the same name. It says, let him cross with the Lord the King. Do for him whatever you wish. And so this is what David says back. Kimham shall cross with me, and I will do for him whatever you wish. And anything you desire for me, I will do for you. So all the people crossed the Jordan. Then the king crossed over. The king blessed Barzillai and bid him farewell. Barzillai returned home. And verse 40. When the king crossed over to Gilgal, all is rolled away. Kimham crossed troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel had taken over as king. Barzillai, by this time, was obviously an older man, and he was, as the scriptures tell us, he was extremely wealthy. And what verse 32 tells us is that God had blessed him and advanced him in ways to advance the kingdom by using his wealth. In this particular case, what did he do to advance the kingdom? He's a follower, as in a believer. He advanced the kingdom, and he was wealthy. He financially sponsored David and his army with food, clothing, and materials for war while they were up in the forest. Out of his own personal pocket, he fed thousands of people. And it wasn't like, I want a reward. It's just, I'm serving the king. I'm giving my wealth for the work of the king. In the same way, believers who are obedient, if they are given the gift of wealth, should be using it for the work of the king. Verse 30 says, upon the reinstallation of King David, David rolled away the shame of the incident in which these unfaithful men had talked with him, telling him, now come with me and I will provide for you the rest of your life. David recognizes what this man did. He emptied his wallet, and he provided for thousands of people while they were on the run. And he says, no, Lord, look, my time has come and gone. But I have been sharing the truth of someone in the family to follow you. And it's either Kimham or Kimham. You bless him in my place. So what we take in a relationship is that you're a believer and you've witnessed to someone else. And we've presented them and said, you need to follow the Lord. And the Lord blesses them and takes that person under his wing. And that is what this Barzillai has done. He's told down about Christ. He's been the quintessential believer that sponsors everything that is for Christ. In the same way this man sponsored everything for David. And so, in verse 34, it tells us that David blessed Barzillai by bringing this young man, Kimham, back to Jerusalem, and in his very place, and all this stuff is now, all of these things were made right, even with this young man. I do want to make a side note here. Sometimes I don't share with you all of the different little nuances I pick up. This is one time I want to do that. I chased out this guy down through several different passages. What I'd like to share with you is 10 years later, we find a name pickup again. It's in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 7. The name Barzillai shows up again. David is dying. It's 10 years later, he's dying, and he's handing the kingdom over to his son, Solomon. And he says to him in verse 7, and it's about Barzillai, the old man. He says, but deal royally with the sons of Barzillai. And who's one of the sons? Kimham or Kimham. It says, and let them be among those who eat at your table, at the royal table. And he's honoring them, to feeding them, giving them food and sustenance for what had happened 10 years before. For with such loyalty, they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And so who's he referring to? He's saying, Solomon, remember Kimham. He's the one that saved the kingdom. He financially sponsored us while at our worst hour. Well, I found something that was very neat that I liked, a little tidbit. 400 years later, after Solomon, this man's name shows up again. And it's in the book of Jeremiah. During Jeremiah's time, when the nation is falling apart under Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah 41:17 mentions Kimham's name. And it says, and they went and they stayed in Gath, where Kimham lived near Bethlehem before they got moved to Egypt. Jeremiah refers to David's ancestral home where Kimham had been living near Bethlehem. This telling us that David gave this family royal property to live on, and the family was still there 400 years later, and it was recognized that this family has still been honored for still delivering the nation and sponsoring the nation financially and taking care of them 400 years later. If that isn't God-honoring, I don't know what is. But anyways, I'd like to close with this on these time. I know I'm pushing it. We were given 5 examples of rolling away something. The reproach, the disgrace that comes about. In the first one, we have something that some of us might really come along with a shimmy or shiny. That where he was belligerent, which would be like being belligerent towards Christ, as in he was belligerent towards David, who was God's anointed, were we belligerent like him? Throwing stones? I don't want that. I want it. Who wants to be a Christian? Who are those people? They're crazy. They're nuts. They got all these weird beliefs. They follow all these weird rules. And he was throwing stones. But what does he do? He realizes that he was wrong. And he comes to Gilgal, and he bows before the king and offers his head. You can have my life. I know I was wrong. I've sinned against you. Have you bowed your head to Christ and offered your head to him? He said, yes, I will. I will worship you. I will honor you. You are my Lord. Then there's those like Ziba, who are conniving, always looking for that little edge, that little, maybe I can do a little influence here and a little influence there. And he was found, he was forgiven. Mephibosheth, I sort of relate to Mephibosheth. I always feel like I'm a day late, a dollar short, and I'm crippled. Well, it isn't in my feet, but you get the idea. But anyways, the idea is that he realized he was privileged. He didn't deserve any privilege at all. And we'll see something in the weeks ahead when we look at something that's going to happen, and he is not going to be one of the people that something's going to happen to. But Mephibosheth says, look, I'm just pleased by being able to sit at your table and be in your presence and be in your company. And that's how I feel in following Christ. To me, it's, he doesn't have to love me. There's no rule saying, oh, John C. Wells, God has to love you. Something tells me that somewhere's not on the agenda. And I realize, as Mephibosheth did, that it's just a privilege that God has been merciful towards me, and I get to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's the other man is Brazili, an older man, given wealth. He used it for the work of the Lord to sponsor the saving of David and the nation. And then obviously Kimham was a faithful young man and came to the Lord, and obviously was faithful through those other years. God has rolled away the reproach, and it happened at Gilgal. My mind says, as I look through the passage, has God rolled away the reproach from me? Has God rolled away the reproach from you? And the way it's rolled away is you bow your head and you offer it to the king. And if he takes your life, he takes your life. But you offer it to the king and you feel pleased just to even be able to sit at the table and just be in his presence and worship him. It's a privilege to worship. And as Brazili says, I don't need a reward. It's a privilege to serve you. You've given me everything. hope somehow your heart is touched by the idea that God is merciful towards you. And when you realize that, is that you bow the knee and you realize that you live for Him. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow Him. And Gilgal has come. Our Father, we thank You that we are privileged to be part of Your family. We know we do not deserve it. We know You have done all the work. You have rolled away the reproach that we have cast upon You in our depraved state. We know that Your Son has done a work, and we need to bow to Him. David represented that image of a king who was the most powerful king. And Your Son is now the King. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. May we feel privileged to be in Your presence. May we feel privileged to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. For truly we are blessed. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank You for being merciful and showing it towards us. And in Christ's name, we thank You.